For the final time this morning, we come to look at the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Not Corinthians, which is the long reading we had just a few moments ago, but his final words to the believers there at Ephesus. They're found in chapter 6 and verse 24. As the ink dries on all that he's previously written, Paul now concludes, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You'll remember that here this is part of his final greeting. There are three parts to that final greeting. The first is peace to the brethren. What he desires, what he wishes most for these believers is that three-dimensional peace, that quality of life, their great increased sense of their peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. A peace with one another to be lived out as part of the family of God. And that peace of God which passeth all understanding within. That's the first thing that he desires for these believers. Peace. Secondly, it's love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, it's grace, which we find in verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It's grace. And how appropriate it is that Paul finishes with grace. He's begun with grace. It's grace all the way through the middle, and it's grace at the end too. Just like those words on a stick of rock from one end to the other, so throughout God's dealings with his people, we could see the word grace at every bite, as it were, through the stick of rock. Oh, how the grace of God, the songwriter says, amazes me. God's undeserved favour to his sinful people. And his greeting is helpful because in it contains the essentials, in a sense, of the Christian life: peace, love, faith, and grace. I want you to notice just firstly this morning that grace spoken of here in verse 24 is a conditional grace. It's not a grace wished or desired for everybody. It's limited. We could use that word. It's grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that he particularly has in mind, the believers there at Ephesus. His desire for them is that they would go on knowing something of the grace of God in their lives. It's limited. So the question for us here this morning is, are we amongst those to whom this applies? Are we those who love our Lord Jesus Christ? And that should become plain to us as we go through this last verse. Whatever else is said of you this morning, could it be put on your tombstone that you loved the Lord Jesus Christ? You knew that he had first loved you, given himself for you. And very simply, the believers here are those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. What or who do you love this morning? Do you love him? Do you love him? That's at the heart of this final greeting. And so we come secondly to the final two words. I've mentioned amen, let it be so. The final two words of the sentence, which says, in sincerity, in the version that we're reading this morning. All those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. As we're going to see this morning, this is no damp squib at the end of this letter. This is no fading away as he wonders what he can write to them. There's no petering out or pauling out here at the end of this letter. This is a final flourish. In these words is a final flourish to propel your mind and your heart this morning into the future with confidence. That's the glorious last words that the Apostle Paul writes here. It's a final flourish. Now, in our translation this morning, we have the words, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ," and then, "in sincerity." To love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And our first thought is that this grace of which Paul speaks is being sought for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in a certain way. That would be our first understanding when we read this. Ah, it's in sincerity. He's concerned about those who love him without hypocrisy, not just on the outward show, but deep down in their hearts. There's a pure love to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a mixed alloy of two metals. It's one precious metal, to love him in sincerity. But some of you may have another translation this morning which says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Again, it seems that that's referring to their quality of love to the Lord Jesus. One says in sincerity, and they're not that far apart. One is in sincerity, the other is undying. Has a quality about it which is unfading, undiminishing, eternal. If it's undying, it's going to be there forever. And certainly that element of eternity would seem to be part of the meaning of this word. Not merely simply sincerity, although that's very important that we love him purely, but there's another element which is taken up by that other translation about undiminishing, unfading, eternal. And that's why this morning we had that long reading from 1 Corinthians 15, because the word that's translated here in sincerity is found four times in that chapter we read from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Those who believe in him particularly is the focus of Paul in that chapter. And then he talks about our burial. He talks about our bodies being sown in corruption. By that he means that we're put into the ground and we're decaying, we're decomposing. Had the tragic news this week, haven't we, of those two girls' bodies that were found under the sandpit down in the southeast. And of course their bodies had decomposed. That's what happens to our bodies when they go into the ground. Our bodies are sown in corruption. But then Paul talks about for the Christian how we are raised in incorruption, because we receive the never fading resurrection body. So we go into the ground, decaying, decomposing. But the Bible teaches that on the last day, Jesus will return. He will raise the dead, who will raise us all for judgment. And we know that as believers, we will be given a resurrection body, a body in incorruption. And four times in that chapter, that's how that word is translated, in incorruption. And it's the same word that Paul uses here at the end of Ephesians. So we could say, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption. And the word would mean undecaying, it doesn't compose, doesn't decompose. Just think about that resurrection body, the body that we will have for the resurrection age, the age to come. If you're a believer here this morning, you're looking forward to an age in which you will know a full resurrection quality of life and the resurrection body in incorruption. That body will never decay. Some of us are looking forward to it very much. But the word is used on two other occasions too, and it still means in incorruption. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul speaks of God giving eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for, and the things they seek for are these three: glory, honour, and immortality. They're seeking to live for an infinite length of time in an age of no decay and no corruption. It's also used in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, where we read that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now just stay with me through his opening arguments and then we'll fill them out in a few moments' time. I'm just showing you how this word here at the end of Ephesians is used elsewhere and mostly translated, or in fact always translated, immortality or incorruption. And if we put that meaning in here, which we're perfectly able to do, in 6:24, in Ephesians 6:24, it's given a meaning of love that is yes sincere, that is yes free from taint, but also the idea of undying, undiminishing, incorrupt, undying forever, undecomposing. So a good conclusion here is that its meaning is, it's imperishable. There's something here which has about it a sincere, but an endless and a glorious quality about it. So I put in the words there this morning, incorruption. More than sincere, more than undying. Something which is glorious and endless in its quality. So the second question, and stay with me through this argument as well, is this. To what does the incorruption refer? What in chapter 6 and verse 24 is endless and glorious. What is it that's incorruption? And various people have argued that it could be four things. Stay with me through these four and then we'll come and look at the real glories of the verse. But let's just do some work first to get away some of the trees. The love of the Christian to Jesus could be what it refers to. It could be that Paul is speaking of the nature of this love as not simply being sincere but endless. Our love to Christ being imperishable. Our love to Christ being glorious, belonging to the coming age. And that's possible. And of course that's very challenging, isn't it? If it's referring to the love of the believer to Christ, the quality of our love is to be something glorious, imperishable and endless. Incorruption, though, perhaps sits more comfortably when linked to God himself or one of his blessings. But nevertheless, we'll bear that in mind that it could refer to the quality of the Christian's love for Christ. Secondly, there are also those who claim that it could describe the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be here a blessing for grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption. A description of him. He is the one who is risen from the dead and he lives forevermore. And that's certainly true of him. He is the immortal. He was the one who died, but he now lives and he lives forevermore. But it's doubtful. We don't really find that used anywhere else in Scripture, though the first verse of James chapter 2 might have a link. But the immortality could, though I would say it's doubtful, refer to Jesus. The third meaning could be that Paul is wishing the blessing of immortality to be on his readers, that they will live forever. Everybody's desire, isn't it? Remember that song, was it Fame all those years ago? Fame, I want to live forever. Everybody wants to live forever. And it could be that Paul is wishing the blessing of immortality to be on his readers. But on balance, despite the gap between the words, it may be that these final two words in incorruption are best associated with the first word, which is grace itself. So that Paul is saying, grace be with you in immortality. That his final wish is that the lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ might experience God's grace to them in immortality. A grace to be experienced imperishably now and in the life to come. And of those four, is it immortality on its own? Is it linked with Christ? Is it linked with grace? Is it linked with love? It seems to me that on balance, it's best to take the word in association with grace. That grace would be experienced in incorruption by the believers, by those who love Jesus, both now and forevermore. However, if you disagree with me this morning, and you think it's of the imperishable, undying love to Christ, either way, the letter which boldly began back in chapter 1 and verse 3, in eternity past, where the believers are instructed that they've been chosen from before the foundations of the world, in ending with this word, in incorruption, Paul seems to be closing with the outlook of an immortal, an imperishable, an incorruptible hope, whether it's related to grace or to love. It's still moulded in incorruption. And that's why, to end, it seems that Paul is gloriously pointing to these indisputable truths. In this final greeting, as he signs off with a flourish to these believers, he is pointing to these indisputable truths. Number one, this is a grace sought on whom? On those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the response to the grace of God and its love to God. We are to be those who love who? Christ. We're to be the lovers of Christ, the man Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's greeting, as the letter, is full of Christ. And sometimes today as a people, we don't appear to be very full of Christ. We can be full of everything else and some good things, but not the best. We're to be full of Christ. Paul begins by saying in his letter that he's an apostle of Christ. That he himself is an evidence of the grace and power of Christ because he has been saved. It's Christ who fills the heart and mind of this man Paul, from start to finish in this letter and in his others. His great desire for the believers is that they would know grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. In fact, it's interesting to go through Ephesians and say, well, where's the first verse where Christ doesn't get a mention? It's so full of him from the very start. All of our blessings as Christians in the heavenly realms are in Christ. We stand before God this morning as acceptable only because we stand in Christ. Paul's reminded them they've been chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. In fact, most of us agree that 11 times in those opening verses, from verse 3 to verse 14 of chapter 1, 11 mentions of in him, in Christ. It was Paul's favourite expression of what a Christian was. If we're a Christian this morning, then it's glorious about us that we are in him. I stand in him this morning. United to him, joined with him through faith. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless before him. We've been adopted as sons by him. He is the beloved one in whom we stand. He makes our acceptance certain with God. And sometimes we can think it's our understanding of these things that makes us acceptable to God. It isn't. It isn't our understanding that makes us acceptable to God. It's Christ. We're acceptable to him in the well beloved. It's all about Christ. We've been made alive together with him. We're sitting together with him in the heavenly places. This morning, Christ is the darling of heaven, the fairest of 10,000. He's the lover of our souls. He's to be the one that we love, worship and obey. Christ is our peace. Christ is our cornerstone. He's the one into whom we're to grow up. He's the one who's loved the church and given himself for her. He's the one who dwells in our heart through faith. From start to finish, this epistle is about Christ. Soaked in Christ, the fragrance of Christ is read from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 24. And his final blessing is upon those who have come to love him, love Christ. Are you giving him the supremacy that's due in your life? Is he reigning over you this morning? Are you now in communion with Christ this morning? Because this last verse tells us that he is Lord, who love our Lord. He is God this morning. The whole earth is to bow down before Jesus Christ this morning. In a sense, we're not a religion. We're about having faith in the man, Christ Jesus. Have you turned from your sin this morning to believe in him? There's no one like him. He's unique, Paul says elsewhere. He's the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. But in a sense, you saw God 2,000 years ago in his only begotten Son. No one else is the image of the invisible God like our Lord Jesus Christ is. He is in very substance and essence nothing less than God. That's why he's unique. That's why, in a sense, his claims are so dangerous. Because he claims to be God, from whom everything comes. He claims to be the one before whom everything else. He's the one through whom everything came into being. The Bible tells us that it's through Christ that the sun and the moon, the stars, were created. That he put them in their place. He's the one in whom we live. He's the one to whom we live. This ends with a greeting, a blessing of grace upon those who love Christ. And he's to be worshipped now and forevermore. And I'd encourage you this morning to throw away your idols and love him. Oh, you probably haven't got a block of wood or a block of stone or a little creature on your mantelpiece at home that you worship, but are they not things that even here this morning he will make you aware of that you love more than you love him? That you love something else more than you love Christ? These Ephesian people used to practice sorcery when they came to Christ. They burnt their scrolls. They have nothing to do with the old way of life. They were their idols and they burnt them. And too many of us today are claiming to be Christian while walking with a foot in both camps. This is a greeting for those who love our Lord, our God. Thomas was right. My Lord and my God. When you look into Revelation, when you look into heaven, you see that the one who sits upon the throne is being worshipped, and the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. The love of heaven is being given to Christ this morning. The adoration, the honor to Christ. Is your heart joining with that this morning? A love to our Lord Jesus Christ. His Lord is to be obeyed, his Master. He hasn't merely died to give you the convenience of a Saviour, my friend. He died and was raised to be Lord of the living and the dead. And so in the face of him being Lord, we are to repent of our disobedience and we're to love him. And love is shown in obedience. Are there areas this morning in your life where you know you are resisting his Lordship? You feel guilty, you feel ashamed, but you carry on doing it. As someone has once said, if he isn't Lord of all, then he isn't Lord at all. Are you loving the Lord this morning? Because isn't this the wonder of our faith? Aren't you glad it's a Sunday? Aren't you glad it's the first day of the week? Aren't you glad that we're going to be remembering his death in a few moments' time? The wonder of our faith can't compare us with any other religion. This is a true living faith. Jesus Christ is the true and living God. Not wood or stone, not something of our own imagining. And for those of us who by grace have come now to love him, which in a sense surprises us, that we ever came to love him who first loved us. It means that our life now extends beyond the boundaries of this life. We're now part of the in incorruption. Oh, your business plans at work will have a deadline, and your school curriculum has a deadline, and your diary for use this term has a deadline. The wonder of our faith is that we've come to believe in the eternal and the glorious God, Jesus Christ, who died and who lives forever. I'd encourage you this morning to love him who first loved us. Point one of this greeting this morning is that this is grace be with them who love the one who is worthy of love. And that's Christ. Secondly, the believer has been joined to Christ by faith and therefore belongs to another age. Do you know this morning, sitting here, very ordinary, not very outstanding at work or in your family or in your street, but do you know that you belong to another age? Whether the in incorruption is linked with grace or love, it's pointing to something which is undiminishing, unfading, eternal. And you know now that you belong to that age. Because right at the end here, I'm convinced that Paul is looking beyond the horizons of this life. Immortality has been brought to light. A new age has dawned in the hearts and lives and minds of these people. And it has on those of us here this morning who are Christians. A completely new age has dawned in our lives. Having been chosen from before the foundations of the world. Having been adopted as sons into his family. Having been made spiritually alive with Christ. We're joined to him by faith. We're seated with him in the heavenly realms. We belong to the age to come. It's now broken into our lives here and now. This is not our age. Thank God. The Bible says this is the present evil age. And the Christian is in it but not of it. We've been saved from this present evil age, so don't be too attached to it, Christian brother and sister, this morning. This incorruption, whether it's linked with grace or love, is a reminder to us that this present world really is not our home. It's not our address. Return to sender, no longer lives here. This present world is full of corruption. This present world is fading. This present world is destined for fire. We're told that our treasures on earth are vulnerable to the destruction of moth and rust and thieves breaking in and stealing. That's why we're told to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The grass withers, the flowers fall, heaven and earth shall pass away. And it's the unbeliever this morning who doesn't know this grace and who doesn't know this love, who's shackled and imprisoned by time and the clock and the calendar and the years of this short and uncertain earthly life. The sand in the hourglass is running through rapidly for them, and the sand represents all they know and all they see and all they believe in, and soon it will be gone. And they'll come to see they've been tyrannized under the tyranny of what's seen, under the tyranny of the visible, under the tyranny of the temporal. And there's nothing else for them to fall back on. The Bible speaks of the wretchedness and the misery of unbelief, living without hope and without God. And that's not the lot of the Christian this morning, by the grace of God. The Christian knows that this is no more than the present age, the age between the resurrection of Jesus and his coming again. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we read earlier on, we are to be pitied more than all men. If we're believers here this morning, then we're destined for the age of incorruption, and we know something of it, having started in our lives already. Because we've been joined with the imperishable, knowing an imperishable grace and love, and we know another world already. In part, we don't belong to this one. It's not our age. But thirdly, because we belong to this other age, we experience the blessings of that age now. This is a greeting given now in time. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. The great thing about a believer sitting here this morning is that we know something of those future blessings today. And that's what marks us out. That's why we are a people who know something of joy and of hope. We sometimes sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And the next line of the hymn says, "Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." It's a taster now of all that one day we shall forever be tasting and seeing. Of the goodness of our God. That those perfect blessings, we taste something of them now in this life. As the hymn writer says, right here today we are in Christ heirs of salvation. We're purchases of God. We're born of his Spirit. We're lost in his love. If you're a believer here this morning, you know something which if only the unbeliever could see, he'd give their life for. They'd love to be what you are today, which is alive to God and dead to sin. That's part of our current today, blessings from God by his grace. We're the ones who are forgiven. We're the ones who, in a nutshell, know God. We've come to know eternal life, which is to know our Maker and our Redeemer. We walk through this life very imperfectly, but yet we walk governed by this glorious truth that we've come to know God. And we know what it is to walk with him. We know what it is to be forgiven and to be his friend. We know what it is to have him speaking to us. We know what it is to be loved by him. Oh, my friends, our blessings in this life are glorious. And that's why Paul here finally wishes again that they'd know more grace, more undeserved favour from their God in the days of their lives yet to be lived. We sometimes sing, "Grace shall reign eternally." But the reign of grace has already begun in us. Don't live as though it hasn't. Live in the light of the favour of God. That's what you and I know as believers here this morning. We know the favour of God towards us in Christ. And that affects the way we live and the way we speak and the way we get on and relate to people. Because those blessings govern the way in which we live. There's grace be with them who love the one who's worthy of love. Grace to those who've been joined to the imperishable, knowing an imperishable grace and love in another world. And grace be with those who have in this life and will continue in this life to know the grace of God. Fourthly, and with this we almost close, another great truth that Paul is pointing to in this greeting is that we are to love Christ, or to seek to love Christ, with a quality of love that befits the age of resurrection. We are to be those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place in this letter where love to Christ is explicit. There's love from God. There's love to be the mark of the believer. There's love of husbands to wives and to one another. But here explicitly and alone is love to Christ. Well, our love to Christ will be tainted, won't it, in this world. We know that. Sometimes sing, don't we? It is most wonderful to know his love for me, so free and sure. How shameful then it is to see my love for him so faint and poor. And yet, I want to love thee, Lord. Oh, light the flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art. Our love to Christ, we confess, in this world is tainted. Our closing hymn this morning is going to contain the line, when we love thee with unsinning heart, something that we're looking forward to. But we are to love him. We are those who do love him, but in loving him, we're to be those who delight in worship. Delight to be with the Lord's people, hearing his words, singing his praise, praying together. We're to be those who love his word. We love him, we love what he says. We're to be those who show our love in giving and in self-sacrifice. We're to be those who love him expensively. Remember Mary in John chapter 12, who came with a costly perfume? We're to be those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in a costly way. Because we do love him, don't we? We do love him. We do love him because he's God and because he's died for us. We do love him because he's reconciled us to God. We do love him because one day we know that we're going to see him as he is and we're going to be like him. We do love him because he's given us every blessing. We do love him because he's our maker. We do love him because he's our redeemer. We do love him. And we're to show our love in obedience. How striking that the next letter we read to the Ephesians is in Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord says to them, "This I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love." And we're going to look at that next week. You have forsaken your first love. But here is grace to be with those who love him now and love him endlessly. The Christian is one who's ever going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us finally to this truth, that grace is to be with those who know in part now what we shall fully know then: grace and immortality. Jesus says, "He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." If we're believers here this morning, then by God's grace we're bound for another world, another age which we already belong to. Whoever believes on him will not perish but will have everlasting life, and everlasting life begins for us the moment we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have everlasting life. But aren't you looking forward to the fulfillment of it? When this passing world is done, when this age is brought to an end, when Christ calls us home or he himself returns to this earth, and he brings in the fullness of the age of resurrection. My friend, aren't you longing for that day? Not just to get you out of this difficult world, but you're longing positively for that day when you will stand before him when he will present you to himself, blameless, holy, and with great joy. Don't you know this morning, if you're a believer, that one with himself, I cannot die. I have Christ dwelling in my heart, which is the hope of glory. I don't belong here. I belong elsewhere. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. I'm of the age which is to come, which is already broken in my life and in the life of these other people since the resurrection. And my destiny is to, by the grace of God, to be forever with the Lord. We shall know immortality if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a closing greeting. It's about grace to those who love Jesus. There may be a focus on their quality of love, it being sincere and pure, but there's more than that. It's a love which is undying, a love which is incorruption, a love which is imperishable, because he is, and those who are joined to him by faith also are. I would argue it's the grace which is in incorruption. But as you leave this letter and this final greeting, it's grace being with them who love the one who is worthy of love. Is that you this morning? It's grace for those who have been joined to the imperishable, knowing an imperishable grace and love and another world. Is that you this morning? It's grace being with those who have in this life and will continue in this life to know the grace of God. Do you not see this morning how much you've come to know the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ? Trust him for today's and tomorrow's grace too. It's about grace being with those who love him now and will love him endlessly. What a privilege to be called into that situation. To love Christ now and to love him endlessly. And it's about grace being with those who know in part now what we shall fully know then. Grace and immortality. God so loved this world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Can I encourage you this morning to see your true situation before God? Are you one who doesn't love Christ? Are you one who's bound for this world and for the eternal conscious torment which is yet to come for those who don't believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? Believe in him here this morning. And those of you who do, set your hearts and minds on those, on these glorious and absorbing things above. Set your heart and mind not least on the lover of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has loved us. Let us, knowing his eternal grace, love him both now and gloriously forevermore. Amen.